You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
So I'm so glad to be here with you today. And my guess is if we compared notes on your kind of your Christmas experience as an adult, I guess we'll say, my guess is that we probably would have some pretty different experiences. For example, some of you are going to travel this Christmas season. Some of you are going to stay home and stay put this Christmas season. Some of you are going to open your gifts on Christmas Eve. Some of you are going to open your gifts on Christmas morning. So, whether you're here in person or online, let's participate. How many of you are Christmas Eve gift openers? Come on, raise your hands. Don't be ashamed. See? They're like, I don't know if I should raise my hand. How many of you are Christmas morning gift openers? Okay. So we have some different experiences. Some of you are going to watch The Christmas Story. Maybe some of you are going to watch It's a Wonderful Life. Some of you may watch Polar Express, one of my personal favorites. Some of you may hide something in the tree, and when your kids find it, they're the first one to find it gets to open the first gift, right? Some of you may open your stockings before your Christmas presents. Some of you may open your Christmas presents before your stockings. So we have these different, as adults, we have this different experience when it comes to Christmas. But my guess is, if we rewind the clock and we go back to being kids and being children, we would have a lot more in common. Because as a child, when we are waiting on Christmas, it is absolutely agonizing, right? It is brutal to wait on Christmas. And how many of you would say, hey, I remember when I was growing up and it was Christmas, my parents had one of those calendars and they would X off every day as we got closer to Christmas. Anybody have that in your home? Come on. Come on. I see a few hands. Some of you are like, Hey, by the way, teenagers' calendars are paper things, okay? Just wanted to let you know they're on the wall. So we're going to have fun today. So the commonality of experiencing Christmas as a child was that it felt like it took forever to get to Christmas Day, right? So I just wanted to let you know, 15 mornings from this morning, it is Christmas. Christmas morning. Now some of you, when I said that, went, oh no. And some of you teenagers and children went, oh no. And we said, oh no, for totally different reasons. If you're an adult, you went, oh no, Amazon's only going to ship for 13 more days. I got to get my Christmas list done. And if you're a teenager or a kid, you're like, oh no, we have 15 more days until Christmas morning, right? So that is, it's just the way we are as human beings. So no matter what our experience was in our past, and no matter how long it took to get to Christmas as a child or a teenager, we always got there, right? Didn't we? Right, we always got there. There was this promise and this certainty that Christmas morning was actually going to happen. Well, the interesting thing is that the waiting and the waiting and the waiting is the actual dynamic that set up the very first Christmas. Waiting. Now, here's what I know about us as people. Most of us, if not all of us, are waiting on something. Maybe you're here today and you're waiting on a spouse. Maybe you're waiting on a job. Maybe you're waiting on a raise. Maybe you're waiting on a child. Maybe you're waiting on a promotion. Maybe you're waiting on your child to grow up or your child to leave or your child to come back and then leave again.
Yes.
Maybe you're waiting on results. Yeah. Maybe you're waiting on healing. Maybe you're waiting on God to show up, to show himself, to come through. Maybe you're waiting on your ship to come in, so to speak. See, all of us are waiting on something. And in just a minute, we're gonna look at two people that have been waiting. Two people who are real people with real issues. People just like you and me. People who are waiting and praying and waiting and praying. And I had a chance to talk to Pastor Steve McCoy over the last several weeks, and we were chatting about the series, and I got a chance last Sunday night to sit down and watch the sermon from last Sunday, which was fantastic, batteries not included. It was absolutely wonderful. And the cool thing is, as we talked and we compared notes, it was a fantastic opportunity for me to do something like that Star Wars has done and the Hunger Games has done, and that is that I'm going to do a prequel to what you heard last week. You know, in Star Wars, you know, they started about midway and went to the end, and the Hunger Games started about midway and went to the end, and then they came back and they started at the very beginning. As a matter of fact, right now you can go to the theater and see the very beginning of how Hunger Games started. And so today we're going to do a prequel, because the two people that we're going to talk about are two people that you heard about last week. But we're going to start at the beginning of this story. And these people are asking God for something. They're asking God for something very, very personal. But these people aren't just asking for something personal. They're asking for something that's going to affect and make a huge difference in the nation of Israel. Because not only are they praying for something personal, they're praying and asking that the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus himself, would come. Because at the point that we're going to step into the story and jump into the story, God had gone silent. He had gone dark for about 400 years. No prophecy from prophets. No angelic announcements. No significant miracles to speak of. God got rid of his Twitter feed, got off of Facebook, and got off of Instagram. He hadn't spoken for 400 years. Dark. And the world and the nation of Israel was waiting and waiting and praying and waiting. And here's my question for you today. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Here's what I want us to know, and I want us to catch this today. And this is going to be something I think is going to be really important as we work through this story. While you are waiting, God is working. While you and I are waiting, God is working. And so we're going to jump into this story. It's found in the very beginning of Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up or turn them on. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 is where we're going to start. And just so you know, Luke was a doctor, and he did an incredible deep dive into Jesus, interviewing eyewitnesses after eyewitnesses after eyewitnesses. So there was a great opportunity for this to be totally refuted, but however, it wasn't, because the eyewitnesses were telling the truth. So Luke dove into the story, and here's what he says in verse 5. He says, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. If you were here last week or online last week, you heard this name. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. So who are these players? Well, Herod was an efficient ruler, but he was a very cruel tyrant. He tried to gain favor with the Jews by protecting them. He supported building the synagogue, so he was all behind them. And in tough times, what he would do is he would remit the taxes and supply the Jews with free grain. So he was kind of trying to buy their favor. He was a great builder, which is why they called him Herod the Great. But he was also very jealous. And he would ruthlessly crush any potential opposition. He wasn't Jewish, he was an Edomite, so the Jews never really fully accepted him. He divorced his first wife and he married a princess. And then later he executed her along with another wife and three sons because he suspected they were plotting against him. Emperor Augustus actually had a fantastic quote, and here it is. He said, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son." End of quote. And the reason he said that was because in trying to be a legitimate Jew, Herod would not eat pork, so the pigs were safe. It's truth. Now, who are Elizabeth and who is Zechariah? They were both of this priestly descent. And in other words, Zechariah and Elizabeth were pastor's kids of pastor's kids of pastor's kids. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea of who Elizabeth and Zechariah were. In verse 6, it says this, Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous. Now, what does that mean? That means right, in right standing. They were righteous and right standing in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Now, it doesn't mean perfection, because there's only one perfect man who walked this earth, and his name was Jesus. But it means faithful. It means sincere in keeping God's biblical commandments. So in other words, they worshiped regularly at the temple. They regularly were involved in a small group or a connect group, as you guys would call it. They prayed together and they prayed for one another and for other people. They read the Torah together. They served others. They stayed faithful to God. So that's kind of what's going on in this verse. But then in Luke 1:7, we see this. And Pastor Steve last week talked a little bit about this. They had no children, because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. In this culture, young girls were married right after puberty, somewhere 13 to 16 years old. And typically within the first year of being married, they would have a child. Welcome to counting on with the Duggars. That's kind of how this looked, okay? And so they have been waiting and waiting and waiting and praying and praying and praying to have a child. And in an ancient culture, having no children was kind of an issue because there was no one to take care of you in your old age. And it, not only that, but it was often assumed that it reflected sin in the camp. And in many Jewish circles, it was demanded that if a wife of childbearing age didn't bear children, the husband should divorce her so he could father children with a different wife. And in this culture, it was never the man's fault. To be childless brought not only sorrow, but often shame. And most people felt defined. You ever notice that most people feel defined by what they have? Isn't that something? Can you imagine what Zechariah and Elizabeth felt? My guess is they felt defined by what they didn't have. And here they are. Now, here's what I love about Luke. Luke makes it very clear that sin wasn't the holdup. That wasn't the problem. He said they were faithfully doing what they knew they should do, and they were in right standing, righteous, in right standing in God's eyes. But there's two things that they do in these few scriptures before we go on that I feel like we need to pause and kind of sit on for just a minute. And here's the first thing. You can choose to worship while you wait. You can choose to worship while you wait. By the way, worship is a choice. Worship is a choice. And here's what worship leads to in our lives. Worship leads to blessing. Wow, Steve, does that mean that while I'm waiting and God is working behind the scenes, if I worship Him, I will get exactly what I want? That God will answer my prayer exactly the way I want Him to and when I want Him to? No. I heard somebody say, of course. It means that regardless of how God answers our prayer, if we worship Him, in our worship, that will draw us closer into the presence of God. That will draw us into an intimate relationship with the God of the universe. Now, what's the flip side of that? When we don't choose to worship, we begin to wander a little bit. And when we begin to wander, we begin to drift away from God, and often that intimacy is broken, and it leads into more of a bitterness. And that bitterness can yield frustration, and sometimes anger. And that can sap the joy of life from us. So we can choose to worship while we wait. Because while we wait, God is working. So we can make a choice to say, God, I know you're working. I don't see an answer yet, but I'm going to choose to worship you in the interim anyway as I wait on you to answer my prayer. The second thing that I like is this. To wait well, don't wait alone. Don't wait alone. See, what you and I need when we are waiting and we are praying and we are waiting and we are praying and we are waiting and we are praying is we need the encouragement of other people. I was talking to somebody after the first service, and they came up to me and they said, hey, I just want to tell you, I've been praying for, and I don't remember how many years, but it was a long time, 20 plus years, I believe, about somebody in my family, that God would just break into their life, that God would break through the shell, that God would drop the scales from their eyes. And I just said, man, how are you doing that? And she said, we have a group and we pray for our kids together. And I said, man, that is exactly what we're talking about. See, it is impossible to wait well without others walking with us. It's impossible. I was here September 17th of this year, and I was able to share with you guys some things going on in our family and some things we were waiting on. And I talked to you about our grandson, Avon, and I'm going to show you the picture there. This was Avon when they put him into a medically induced coma because he was having so many seizures they couldn't stop him. Out of nowhere, completely healthy kid, boom, seizure, in emergency room. They had to fly him down to Galisano Hospital down in Fort Myers and put him into a medically induced coma. And I shared that with you guys. And now here is Avon today with his two little sisters. Praise God. Absolutely. Yep. And so our son Jacob and our daughter-in-law Natalie, they didn't go through this thing alone. There were people who, they got a meal train for them, and they gave them gift cards. As a matter of fact, their small group got together, came up with an amount of money because they had to go see a specialist. And they paid for the appointment for our son and daughter-in-law because they love them so much. See, that's what not waiting alone, it looks like. That when you are praying and you're waiting and you're praying and you're waiting, that you put people around you, you invite people in, which means that you have to let down the guard and actually ask people to come in and pray with you and support you and walk with you. And that's what was going on in this situation. And they're going to treat him for epilepsy for the next 2 years with medicine, and he has not had another seizure in almost 3 months. And so we are just praising God. Praising God for that. And I shared with you the day that he came home from the hospital, our 23-year-old daughter got the news that she had cancer. Some of you remember that. Matter of fact, I've had probably a dozen people come up and say, Steve, how's your daughter? How's your grandson today? That's why I love this church. Man, because you guys are prayers. You are prayer warriors. You are people of God who are seeking, not just for you, but for other people. So here's a picture of Aubrey and Daniel, our daughter and son-in-law. And as Aubrey went through chemo treatments, again, a meal train and gift cards and notes, and her small group support was so important. I went over to her house a few weeks after she started her chemo just to sit with her for a few hours. And on her refrigerator were just cards and notes covering her refrigerator of people, I'm praying for you. We've got your back. We are here for you. We are walking with you. We care about you. Man, that is the kingdom of God at work. And I want to tell you, 2 days ago, our daughter Aubrey took her last chemo treatment, and she, according to the doctor, is done with chemo and cancer free. Yeah. So I am giving you praise. And so we are praising God for that. But see, they didn't wait alone. None of them waited alone. We didn't wait alone. And we have to have people around us. See, the enemy is too good when we are waiting and we are praying and we are waiting and we are praying at whispering lies into our ears. In other words, like this, you're alone. You're all alone. God doesn't hear you. God doesn't care about you. And those are absolute lies. But on our own, we're going to grow weary. On our own, we're going to give up. We cannot fly solo. We have to have the encouragement of others. So we can choose to worship while we wait and to wait well. Don't wait alone. So I wanted to pause on those just to kind of tie those in today. So let's keep going in this story as we continue into the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. And before I go on, I'm going to leave that on there for just a minute. Can I brag on your church one more time? I'm going to do the rewind here. I got a note after my last time here, and I want to read it. I can't pass this up. Dear Pastor Steve, thank you for bearing your soul and your pain in your sermon on September 17th, 2023 at 360 Church. Our Connect group is praying for your family, for Avon and for Aubrey. Know we appreciate you loving Christ, the Cobb Connect group. Hey, you know what, folks? That's what the kingdom is about right here. Because none of us were going through it alone, and you were walking alongside of us, and I want to say thank you. Genuinely say thank you. So let's go back to Zechariah here. I couldn't pass it up. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. There were 24 divisions of priests, and each division served twice a year. And they served in the temple for a week at a time. And this is where they cast lots, and whoever's name came up, they had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go in and prepare the sacrifice. And this was Zechariah's once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And here he was, his name had been, they rolled the dice, his name was picked, and he was inside preparing the sacrifice, and he was standing right outside the Holy of Holies, which was the most sacred thing. It was the presence of God for the nation of Israel. It would be similar to me being invited to speak at the president's prayer breakfast, which is never going to happen. However, that would be what it's like. Thank you, Mark, for saying it could. I appreciate that. Appreciate your faith, brother. So here is Zechariah. He's preparing this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. The hour of incense came two times a day, 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. So a priest would burn the incense on the altar within the temple. And then he would pray for the redemption of Israel. And he would pray that the long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, would come. So there's people praying outside. There's people praying inside the temple. What an appropriate time. What an appropriate time in a setting for divine revelation. So I'm going to take a little sidebar for a minute, and this is just free for you, all right? Prayer puts you and I in a proactive position. Prayer helps you and I catch the opportunities that God is bringing to us, that God is moving in front of us, that God is throwing our direction. And here's what I find about my own personal prayer life. When I am hitting on all cylinders and I am just digging into prayer and I am spending time with God, man, I have this faith that there is nothing that God cannot do. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
But when my prayer life goes into a slump, and it becomes very inconsistent. It gets a little shaky. And I'll be honest, I have a hard time believing that God can do almost anything. Isn't it amazing how that happens? So prayer puts us in this proactive position. So I want to encourage you to have a vibrant, strong prayer life. Because when we do, we never know what opportunities God is going to put in front of us. And when we're ready for them, our spiritual eyes will see them and we can jump into those opportunities. So that's what's going on. Prayer inside the temple, prayer outside the temple. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. The right side of the altar is the place of honor. Boom, here comes an angel right there. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. See, no other priest had seen anything like this for a long time. And Zechariah was a little overwhelmed, a little taken back, so to speak. But then the angel of the Lord said this, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah." I love that he knows his name. "God has heard your prayer." Well, which prayer? Let's talk about that. "Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." So there's this reassurance right off the bat. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I wonder if angels went to communication school. I'm not sure how that worked. But anyway, you know, that's what you hear every time in the scripture. Don't be afraid. But he heard the first prayer. The first prayer was what? It was a personal one, right? The first prayer was for God, would you allow us to have a child? But there was another prayer that they had been praying. See, while God is working and we are waiting, things happen. So we're waiting, we're praying, we're waiting, we're praying. God is working behind the scenes. And for 400 years, God had been working behind the scenes to set up this entire plan. Man, aren't you glad that while we're waiting, God is working? And I love the word and the name John. John means the favor or grace of Yahweh, which is the Hebrew name of God. So he says, God has answered your prayer. You are going to have a son. You're going to have a child. And it says this, "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." So the angel's going, listen, your personal prayer is being answered, but there's another prayer that you've been praying that's being answered. And that is that we are getting ready for the long-awaited Messiah. The long-awaited Messiah is about to come. And this is what verse 16 says. "And he," speaking of John, "will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God." In other words, John's mission was to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I love that turn is a biblical term, and it simply means for conversion, to convert them, to take them from one place to another place. It indicates this change of direction, a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. He was the forerunner of Jesus, the Messiah. His name was John the Baptist. I know you've heard that before. And like Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, John was sent to point towards the way, to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So not only did his personal prayer get answered, but a prayer for an entire nation was being answered. So the angel continues in this dialogue with Zechariah. In verse 17, "He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." And then Zechariah opens his mouth, and my guess is later on he probably wishes he wouldn't have. Because this is what he says. "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." It's a good thing Elizabeth wasn't standing there when he said that. He may have got kicked in the shins or smacked. I'm not sure which or both, right? And here's what's crazy. Gabriel sounds a little frustrated at this point, doesn't he? He sounds a little frustrated. I think he's frustrated with Zechariah. Zechariah is asking for a sign. My guess is if an angel appeared to me, that would be the sign. What do you guys think? Right? There's an angel. Okay, here's my sign right here. He's glowing. He's big. He's strong. He's speaking, I'm assuming, in a low voice. I don't know. That would be my sign. But Zechariah's like, what's the sign going to be? He just kind of missed it right over his head. Then the angel said this. Listen to this. I am Gabriel. By the way, there's an exclamation point after that. I stand in the very presence of God. It was He who sent me to bring you this good news. I told you, he sounds a little frustrated. Teens, am I right? He sounds frustrated, doesn't he? Yeah, kind of like mom and dad when you don't clean your room. Anyway, okay. All right. Gabriel and Michael are the only angels mentioned by name in the Bible. And angels were messengers who communicated God's word and God's plan to people. So Zechariah is like, where's my sign? And Gabriel's like, I am your sign, but because you didn't believe, here's what's going to happen. Verse 20, but now, since you didn't believe what I said, and you didn't believe that I was a sign, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. In effect, this is what the angel tells Zechariah. Zip it for a while and watch God's plan play out. That's what he tells Zechariah. Yep, Gabriel's a little frustrated there with Zechariah. Verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting on Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why it was taking so long. They're out there praying. He's inside praying. He's inside having a conversation with the angel until the angel zips him up. And they're waiting. And they're waiting for him to come out because as the priests would come out, they would give a blessing to the people. After they emerged from the holy place in the temple. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. He comes out, he's unable to give the customary blessing, and the people are like, wait, something happened in there. Something happened. I mean, Elizabeth's going, finally, my prayer was answered. He can't talk. Praise God. Woo! When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Off he goes, back to the hill country south of Jerusalem. And I'm sure he probably got writer's cramp after that because the only way he could communicate was by writing. And then it says this. This is such a cool verse, these two verses in Luke 1. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. Wow. Notice she doesn't react as a victim who has been bitter at God in the waiting. There's no bitterness in that. She doesn't say, oh man, God owed me this. I'm entitled to this. Instead, there is just this joy, this overflowing joy, and she rejoices that God has been kind to her. She receives John as the gift that God intended for him to be. You say, great, Steve. Zechariah and Elizabeth got their happy ending. Well, I've been praying and I've been waiting. And I've been praying and I've been waiting and I haven't got mine yet. And maybe you're here today and you're going, maybe God's promises are just for other people. Steve, you got yours. You got yours with your grandson and you got yours with your daughter and Zechariah got his and Elizabeth got hers and, you know, maybe God's holding out on me. Ever felt that way? Ever spun those thoughts around in your mind? I have. Yeah, I have. You ever felt like it's just one long wait, that life is just one long wait? God, when are you going to show up? When are you going to do something? God, I've been praying and I've been waiting and I've been praying and I've been waiting. Where are you at? Well, truthfully, life is kind of one long wait if you think about it, right? Could be you get married, you have kids, kids get out of the diapers. Kids grow up, they become teenagers, kids get out of the house, kids get married, kids have grandkids, right? You're waiting on whatever's next. You're waiting on what's next. You get a job, you get a raise, you get another raise, you get another promotion, eventually what? You retire from the job. And maybe you're here today and you're waiting. You're waiting for a child to come home. You're waiting for a child to come back to Jesus. You're waiting for someone you love to get off of drugs or get out of addiction. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop. You're waiting for healing to come. You're waiting for an explanation. You're waiting for comfort. You're waiting for peace, and it hasn't come yet. And it's in these moments, it's in these times when we're going through those situations that it's really easy to question God's plan. God, are you really there? Do you really care? Where are you? Why do I have to go through this? God, did I miss something? God, did I turn the wrong direction? Did I take the wrong path? Did I take the wrong road? It's so easy to buy the thought that God hasn't fulfilled things in my timeline, which means he hasn't fulfilled his promises to me. It's easy for us to slip into that. And truthfully, Zechariah could have pursued his personal plan over God's plan. He could have got a divorce and married another woman and had children with her. Elizabeth could have done the same thing. She could have pursued her personal plan, and she could have got bitter, and she could have drifted away and said, you know what, God, you haven't given me a child, and I'm done with you. But here's the thing. They didn't. They didn't go that direction. In the waiting, what they did was they faithfully pursued God for who he was, not what he could do for them. Think about that for just a minute. Day after day after day, they faithfully just went in prayer and said, God, we are asking for a son. And not only that, we are asking for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to show up. They pursued God for who he was, not what he could do for them. What if, just what if, what you've been waiting for isn't the point? What if the point is that we need to know what the real promise of Christmas is? See, the point of Christmas is the promise of God personally with us. That's the point of Christmas. The point of Christmas is that we have a God who came from heaven and said, I love my people. I love humanity so much that I want to personally be with them, be with you, be with me. See, the point of Christmas is the promise that God is personally with us. Emmanuel, God with us. I'm sure you've heard that. See, can I tell you something today? God is not holding out on you. If you've been praying and waiting and praying and waiting, God is not holding out on you. And you're like, Steve, how do you know that? What's the proof of that? Let me tell you what the proof of that is. The baby in the manger who came from heaven, who was completely sinless and took on all the sin of humanity, is proof of that, that God is not and will not hold out on his children. That is the proof of Christmas. That is the Christmas promise. I want to read a paragraph from a book by Max Lucado. It's called God Came Near. And I want you to hear the words that he uses to describe Jesus Christ. Here it is. God became a man. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with the word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds, burped, and had body odor. His feelings got hurt, and his head ached. God came near, unquote. See, the Christmas promise and the point of Christmas is that God is personally with you and me, with us. It's an uncommon God coming to live in common people. See, God has a plan for his people. And while you are waiting and while you are praying, God is working. 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, another angel appears, this time to a young lady named Mary. She was engaged or betrothed to Joseph. And the angel said, you, Mary, are going to carry the long-awaited Messiah. And look how this plays out at the end of the story. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea right after this angel had seen her, a few days later, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth, her cousin. And at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed." And then Elizabeth says this, "Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." And then Luke 1:45, "You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." Mary believed, and she responded in faith. See, 70% of the Bible, from Genesis to Malachi, or as I like to call him, the Italian prophet Malachi, okay, is pointing to God's plan and the Savior who had come to save you and I and to save all his people. See, Elizabeth had been waiting on a baby, but even more so than the baby she'd been waiting on, she'd been waiting on Jesus, the Messiah, to show up. And that's why life can feel like one long wait, because all of us are waiting on Jesus to come again as well. I mean, think about it. This planet is God's waiting room. That's what this planet is. I love what Romans 8:22 says. It's not on the screen, but I want to read it. "For we know that all creation has been groaning," listen to this, "as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So can I ask you a question today? What are you waiting on? What have you been waiting on? What have you been praying about? What are you waiting on? While you're praying and while you're waiting, are you leaning into God? Are you choosing to worship him even though you're waiting and praying and you haven't got an answer yet? Are you pulling other people in to surround you so that you can be encouraged, so that you continue to hang in there even when your answer isn't quite here yet? Are you leaning into God and trusting he has a plan for you? See, here's the thing. God never guaranteed and never promised that life's going to come without hurt and pain and disappointment. Think about it. Jesus was actually born into a really difficult time in the history of our world. It was a mess. And here's what I know. Righteous, godly, upright people struggle with broken relationships. They struggle with the loss of loved ones. They struggle with shattered dreams. But Christmas is a reminder that God has a plan and a promise for his people. Christmas is the point that there is an unchanging truth that even as you and I wait and we pray and we wait and we pray, that God is personally with us. And here's another promise. Someday, Jesus said, "I am coming back again." And in that moment, everything that you and I have been waiting on is going to be fulfilled. And that's the Christmas promise. Would you bow your heads with me today? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for just allowing us to be together today. Thank you for this season, Lord. This season of being reminded that you came to a broken world, to a sin-filled world, to heal the world and to take on our sin, to carry it for us, to forgive us of our sin, and to personally be with us. So God, I pray for that person who is here today, whether they're online or whether they're here in person in this building, that has been waiting and praying and waiting and praying and waiting and praying, that you would remind them that you're with them, that you have a plan for them, that the Christmas promise is that you are personally with them every second, every moment of every day, and to encourage them to keep on waiting, and that you are working while they're waiting. God, thank you for showing us your truth through this passage today in Luke. Thank you for the Christmas story and the Christmas promise that you are with us personally. You will never leave us or forsake us. We love you today and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us, and special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.